Welcome to day 102 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries. Today we will be reading 1 Samuel chapters 15, 16, and 17 from the New American Standard Bible. We are going to hear about King Saul's fatal decision, fatal to his leadership, I should say, and we will also see the emergence of young David and hear one of the most beloved Bible stories of all time, known by children and adults alike, the story of David and Goliath. So beginning at 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal." Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Samuel said, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back, following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, for Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, Do you come in peace? He said, In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, The Lord has not chosen this one either. Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, The Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, Are these all the children? And he said, There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall come about, when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, Provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the young men said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me your son David, who is with the flock. Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you, servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Again the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now, the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the slain Philistines lay along the way to Shaarim, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his weapons in his tent. Now, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." The king said, "You inquire whose son the youth is." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is the end of today's scripture reading. Before we move on to today's devotional, I wanted to let you know about some other free resources available to you from Hidden with Christ Ministries. We have a weekly teaching called Word for Wednesday, available on video through YouTube, or as an audio podcast available on all the major podcasting platforms. Just type in Word for Wednesday, Rita Langland, on YouTube or on your favorite podcast channel, or you can visit our website at hiddenwithchrist.org to find a library of hundreds of Bible teachings by yours truly, Rita Langland. And now let's continue with today's devotional. Today's Bible reading was rich with lessons for our lives today. Between Saul's disobedience and essentially forfeiture of his destiny, and then the rise of David as a young warrior and his supernatural victory over Goliath, all these stories give us much to think about. But what I want to focus on today is something that's hidden, if you would, in the midst of these chapters. And it's found in chapter 16. And it's the place where the Lord asked Samuel the prophet, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" When God asked Samuel the prophet that question, he knew exactly what the Lord was talking about. Samuel had been the one to anoint Saul as the first king over Israel. Samuel himself had a big investment in Saul being successful and being a godly king for the nation. He had advised him. He had prayed for him. He had presented him to the nation. In a sense, he felt a great responsibility for Saul. And yet, it wasn't long after Saul became king that he disobeyed the Lord on multiple occasions. In fact, his behavior was so displeasing to God that Samuel told Saul, as you heard, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel away from you this day and given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And after that incident occurred, the scripture records that Samuel, who had been Saul's spiritual mentor, never went to see Saul again because he grieved over him, or he was mourning over him, no doubt feeling responsible for him and yet so deeply disappointed by his behavior and essentially his failure as a leader. After that, Samuel quite literally went away and never went into King Saul's presence again, though he was king for many years after that incident. But then in chapter 16, the chapter opens with those words that still ring throughout history. "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Or, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" which is how the NASB says it. Why would God ask the prophet that question? He could see that Samuel was absolutely stuck. He was mourning over Saul's behavior, mourning over how it must look to the whole country. No doubt he felt like it was a reflection on him as a spiritual advisor that this man ended up being a spiritual disaster for the country, and that his failure as a leader would have some reflection on Samuel in the eyes of the people. His own life was undeniably linked to King Saul. And no doubt Samuel, who loved the people of Israel, was mourning for the nation as well as for himself. He probably mourned the wasted years since Saul reigned for an entire 40 years, though it was without God's favor and without Samuel's counsel for the latter half of his life. He may have even wondered if he himself was washed up as the spiritual leader of Israel. Biblical history shows that Samuel, who had previously made a circuit of the different cities of Israel to judge the people's problems and disputes and to teach the people the word of the Lord, he went into semi-seclusion after Saul's downfall. I think that Samuel knew how it could have been if King Saul had been a better leader, how it should have been with Saul as the king of Israel, if he had followed after the Lord. If only Saul had obeyed God, Samuel must have thought and mourned over and over and over again. You know, I think that many people have a Saul in their life. It's literally the could have been and the should have been situations that people have faced. Like Samuel, we could find ourselves mourning over the if-only scenarios in our minds. Many people regret the wasted years that their Saul has cost them and may even feel like because of that situation that their lives are washed up or not worth living. Let me tell you something. The trouble with mourning for Saul is very clear. If you keep mourning for Saul, you will never move forward. You are tied to the past. You're tethered to a memory you cannot change no matter what you do. And if you continue in that mode for long, you will frame your entire future by mourning for Saul. It's like, here's the video of your life, and this one event happens, and the video camera, the video file freezes on that one incident and doesn't move forward. That's what happens to people who keep mourning over something from the past that they cannot change. I have seen many examples of this over the years in pastoral ministry, where someone had possibly a tragic event happen in their lives, and they are stuck thinking about, mourning over, saying, if only it should have been, it could have been like this. If only I hadn't let my teenager go to that party, they would have never been killed in that drunk driving accident. If only I'd taken my child to the doctor earlier, sooner, or to a different doctor, they would never have died of that illness. Satan himself wants you stuck, wants you mourning over if-only scenarios. He wants to keep you stuck in the past and in regrets. Samuel was in very big danger of that happening to him right in this story in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He had gone into essentially seclusion after Saul's obvious disobedience to the Lord, after he rebuked King Saul and gave him the word of the Lord that the Lord had ripped the kingdom from him and was going to raise up somebody else. He went into seclusion after that, and he was just mourning. God himself had to shake him out of that state of mind that was essentially putting his life and ministry totally on hold. Samuel was still alive, and from this point forward, he lived for at least 20 more years. He would have just been immobilized for those 20 years if he had not responded to the word of the Lord that said, "How long will you grieve for Saul?" That was a wake-up call to Samuel the prophet from God himself. Let me tell you, God is speaking to you today. This is a wake-up call to you if you have been mourning over a Saul in your life. You know, Saul can represent people who disappointed you, people who let you down like Saul did for Samuel, or people who betrayed you or your trust. It could be the spouse who deserted you and you can't get over that. It could be the business partner who cheated you and took all your money and left you in a terrible financial situation. It could be the parent who abandoned you, and now you're an adult, but all you can think about is, if only my father never left us, my life would be different. No matter what the specifics of your particular situation, you can easily find out if you are still mourning for Saul by asking yourself these two questions. But let me also just comment that Saul can also be yourself. You could be mourning over something you wish you never did or wish you did do. Let me ask you these two questions that will reveal if you are still mourning for Saul yourself. Here's the first question. Do you spend time thinking about how it could have been or should have been if so-and-so hadn't done this, or if you yourself hadn't done this or that? Do you spend time going over and over and over a scenario like that, saying, it could have been this way, or it should have been this way, if they hadn't done that, or if I hadn't done that, if I hadn't made that decision? That's the first question. Second question is this. Do you find yourself saying or thinking, if only? Just think about that. If only I never had done this, I'd never married that person. If only I was born into a different family. If only I hadn't made that choice. If you answered yes to either of these two questions, you are still mourning for Saul. And the Lord himself is asking you the same question he asked Samuel the prophet, because he wanted to shake him out of his very immobilized position. God said to him, and God's saying to you today, how long will you mourn for Saul? How long will you grieve over that situation? And the question is a rhetorical one. The Lord doesn't want you to give him a timeline. Okay, I'll grieve till next year. God is saying to you, it's time to stop. It's time to move on. It's time to set that aside. It's time to surrender that situation to me. I know you don't understand why it happened. God is telling you, surrender that to me. Allow me to take that off of your mind, your heart, your hands. Surrender the responsibility of it. Surrender the blame. Maybe you've been blaming someone. Maybe you've been blaming yourself. The Lord wants you to surrender the blame as well. Let it, the Lord take it, that from you. In that story of the prophet Samuel, we can observe that God did not want that prophet immobilized in his life and ministry because of his own reaction to the sin of another person, King Saul in this case. That's why God asked him that pointed question, how long will you mourn for Saul? God was trying to get him to move out of that very stuck or immobilized position. The Lord is asking you the same question. And just like Samuel, you have a choice. Samuel had a choice. He could just say, have said to the Lord, I can't get over this. I feel so responsible. I feel so guilty. I should have never anointed him. I should have never made the big announcement to the whole country. But Samuel had a choice to understand what God was saying to him. You have a choice to understand what God is saying to you today, and then to follow God's directions. God wants you to agree with him today and just surrender that situation, even your lack of understanding of why it happened, how it happened, why God allowed it to happen, all those things that come up in your mind, and say, God, I don't understand this, but I am giving it to you. I will not pick it up again, because that's what God is asking you to do today, to agree with him and to let it go. And then it's important that you follow the steps that God gave to Samuel here in this story. The first step to be free from the Saul of your past is the step of forgiveness. And many people can't even imagine how they could possibly forgive someone who has hurt them deeply, or how they can forgive themselves if they feel like they failed. Yet God requires this of us. He requires it. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant. And he explained the parable and said that the servant was turned over to the torturers until he could repay his debt because he refused to forgive his fellow servant. Jesus ended that parable with these sobering words, "So will my heavenly Father deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offenses." God gives us this command to forgive those who have sinned against us, but he also gives us the grace to do it when we choose to obey. If we don't, we end up being turned over to the torturers. The torture of anxiety, the torture of being just chained to the past and reviewing the situation over and over, that is torture. You know, when you make the choice of your will to obey God and willingly forgive somebody who has sinned against you, whether it be a parent who abandoned you, a spouse who betrayed you, a business partner who cheated you, or anyone else in your life, including yourself, who has disappointed or hurt you, God's grace will sweep in. I guarantee you, it will sweep in and enable you to forgive. Just remember always that forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a decision of the will to obey God's command to forgive. And don't worry if you don't have warm and fuzzy feelings toward the person who has sinned against you. When you make the choice of your will to forgive somebody, it means you're releasing the debt that they owe you. And then God is releasing you from the bondage of the sin of unforgiveness and resentment. And you are in bondage to resentment and unforgiveness until the day you forgive. Because as long as you hold it, there's chains around you. You think you're holding them, but the truth is you're the one that's in the chains. It's often been said, and this has actually really helped me with this, that your will is like the engine on a train. It's always in the front. And your feelings, your emotions, how you feel about something, maybe how you feel about a person, is the caboose. It's at the end of the train. When the train's engine, which is your will, okay, I choose to forgive this person, even though the caboose, my feelings, doesn't feel like doing it. I choose to forgive that person for what they did to me completely. I cancel the debt they have against me. I just choose to forgive them. And you begin to move forward with that choice. The caboose, your feelings, even if it's 100 train cars back, eventually follows right along behind you. So do not worry about how you feel about forgiving somebody. Just make a choice of your will, just because God said to do it, and the Holy Spirit will flood you with His grace to do it, to move forward, and then eventually, I guarantee you, your feelings will come along with it. And that will help you immensely. Just tell the Lord in prayer that you've decided to obey Him in the area of forgiveness. Just tell Him, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for holding resentment all these years, for holding bitterness in my heart toward that person, for holding unforgiveness in my heart. Thank you for forgiving me. Now, Lord, I choose by an act of my will to forgive that person. And if it's yourself, say, to forgive myself for that decision I made. And then say, I release them. I release myself from owing me anything. Just like you've forgiven me, Lord, and released me, I forgive them and I release them. I ask you to bless them and help them. And Lord, I ask you, please give me your love for those people, that person, right now. That is the beginning. But now let me help you from the scriptures to actually get over it and move forward. This is critical. And this were the actual instructions that God gave to Samuel, which is how God helped Samuel move on after he was so devastated and so mourning and so full of grief over King Saul and his total failure as a leader for the nation. Here's what the Lord told him. After he asked the wake-up call question to the prophet Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I've rejected him from being king? Okay, we're moving on to the next person, he's saying. Listen to what the Lord told him to do. Number one, he said, fill your horn with oil. Throughout the Bible, oil represents the Holy Spirit. The prophet Samuel had let his oil run dry. If you have been mourning for Saul, I guarantee you your oil level has been running low, if not dry completely. You need to fill up with the Holy Spirit if you're going to get over it, the situation that you've been mourning for. Many people who are mourning for Saul have withdrawn from fellowship with believers. Stop going to church. Stop listening to the Word of God. Or they rarely attend church services that are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is a necessity. You cannot move forward without this. So that'll be an absolute first step. You need to just jump in and go after that. Say, Lord, I'm going to fill up with your Holy Spirit, because there's no way for you to move on in your life. There's no way for you to get direction for your life. There's no way for you to find out what your destiny is, because when you're mourning for Saul, you've put everything's on hold. It's like life is going by, but you're not moving forward with life. God wants to start your engine again and move you forward. You know, Samuel still had some good years of ministry left in his life, though he felt like he had none. He felt he was washed up, but God was about to send him on the most important assignment of his life. He was going to anoint the next king of Israel, who was going to be the most outstanding king in all the history of Israel. Of course, there was no way Samuel could know that, but that's what God had in mind. See, you have no way of knowing what God has in mind for you. You may feel like, I'm done. I blew it. I had this huge mistake. It cost me so much. There's nothing more for my life. That's a lie that the devil himself has been telling you to keep you stuck. And yet God's trying to change and move everything forward for you, but you have to make the choice to forgive and then to obey the Lord. So look at what he told him to do. Fill your horn with oil. And then the next word he told him was, and go. So he was going to have to take some steps of faith in obedience to God. First of all, Samuel wanted to hide. He was doing it. But God told him, now go. So he was going to have to go out. Where was he going? His next word was, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. So Samuel was going to have to take some steps of faith, come out of hiding, go forward in obedience to God. And I guarantee you, if you've been mourning for Saul, you haven't been making any forward steps. And you are probably well aware of the step of faith God wants you to take. If not, ask him. Take that step of faith today, and you will be on your way to getting over it. But let me give you one more clue here. God was telling him to go to Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem actually means, it's a Hebrew word that means house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. You know, the word of God is bread for us. It's what we're to nourish ourselves on. It's where we're to live. It's a living thing for us. There is more life in the word of God that you can partake of, and from it you will get direction. You will get understanding. You will get vision by reading and getting into the word of God. The Lord told Samuel, go to Bethlehem. Go to the house of bread. Partake of that. That's what God wants you to do. And it's there that God had selected a king for himself among the sons of Jesse. In the house of bread, there's a treasure that you have not yet seen, that you have not yet known. There's a treasure for you there that will help you move forward. It was there in Bethlehem that Samuel was going to anoint the king that would resonate through the history of mankind. Even unbelievers have heard of King David and his monarchy and his reign. Even people who are not Christians have heard of the reign of King David. There was a jewel, there was a treasure that Samuel was to find when he went to the house of bread. I want to say the same thing to you. If you'll obey the Lord, if you'll fill your horn with oil, put yourself in a position where you're receiving the Holy Spirit through godly fellowship, being in a place where the Spirit of God is being poured out, spending time yourself in the presence of God, getting into the Word of God, you will find the treasure you haven't yet seen that will help you fulfill the destiny that God has for you. God had a great destiny for Samuel when he thought his life was over, and yet it was not. And he was the one that would eventually anoint that great king, David, and give him counsel as well. So that's what I want to say to you today. God wants you to stop mourning for Saul and move forward in your life. And you can do it by surrendering that situation completely into the hands of your loving God, forgiving everybody, including yourself, who has failed in your own eyes or hurt you in any way, and allow the Lord to pick you up and move you forward. But it'll be done by a choice of your will and a decision to agree with God and to obey Him. I challenge you, do it right now. And let the Lord open up a new and exciting and fulfilling chapter in your life. God bless you and give you a powerful day. If you have enjoyed My Everyday Bible, please share it with others. It's our heart to get the Word of God out around the world. If you'd like to help us continue this work, you can make a donation through this app or on our website at myeverydaybible.com. You can also mail a check to Hidden with Christ Ministries, P.O. Box 745, Forest, Virginia, 24551. And don't forget to check out our free library of Bible teachings at hiddenwithchrist.org. We believe you will be blessed because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God.